Morning. And Happy New Year to all. If you will please open your Old Testaments with me to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. Steve said on Wednesday that the crowd was low because of him preaching on Sunday. Steve, your short talks do a much better job, apparently. Folks came back. Appreciate you standing in at the last minute. Appreciate everyone who always serves here. We have so many people that do so last minute. Don't always know that. You can't always tell, but they're doing it. Got people who are organizing them, like Paul and Alan and others. So many things to be thankful for, so many people to be thankful for, but most of all, we should be thankful to God for putting it all in order. This year, our congregational theme is going to be essentially what is the local church, and next week, we're going to really begin with a series of those studies. As we think about that, a lot of things come to mind, and if you're thinking what is the local church is going down a particular avenue, I have good news and bad news. The good news is you're probably right on one of the lessons. The bad news for you is you're probably wrong on all the other ones, because what is the local church is far more than just what are some rules and regulations. It's far more than what are the good vibes supposed to be. In fact, it's what does God want? Why did God give us this church? Why do we have the brothers and sisters that we have? And perhaps most poignantly, what does God want me to do as part of His gift to us, which is the local church? And so we're going to examine any and all of those areas, and if you have some good thoughts on that, please share them with myself or the elders, and we will try to incorporate that as we go. I will do a little bit of foreshadowing for you. What is the church is far more than a list of just don'ts. A lot of times as we go through and we study what the Bible says, we're really good at pointing out things the Bible says don't do. That's important. Just like the tails part of a quarter is important, the heads part is important too. We need to know what does God want from us. And Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 really helps us with understanding of what do we do when times are tough. As we look at the new year, we're full of opportunity, and I could cite some stats that are pretty hilarious, honestly, about the amount of resolutions that are made and broken within 2 weeks, and then certainly by 6 weeks, which is the vast, embarrassing majority of them. But we say at the beginning, this is new, there's all this good tidings and good feelings going around. I don't want to be a buzzkill of any kind, but this year is going to be an opportunity for us to learn to trust. As we look at the beginning of last year, and certainly the year before that in 2020, we had no idea how things would go and the way the world would turn. But God did. And He's been in control this entire time, and whether we are on board with it or kicking and screaming, God's way is done. And so these moments that are good and these moments that are trying are all times for us to trust. So we enter this new year. Let's learn from Hezekiah and the people of Judah in Isaiah chapter 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" So happy New Year's and good tidings to all. God's people are surrounded by the big bad empire Assyria. And it's so bad that the taunts, although not everything he said is true or even half true, to be honest, he does give a taunt in verse 8 and 9 that I think would sting them. "I'm going to make a wager with you. I'll even give you 2,000 horses. I'll even spot you essentially half of the military exercise. And if you can ride on them, then we'll battle. By the way, we'll still win. Second of all, more importantly to the wager in verse 8, you don't have the men for it. You are outnumbered, you are outmanned, and by the way, in verse 10, your God is on our side anyway. And you can see the theme of the question, who will you trust? Notice in verse 4, on what do you rest this trust of yours? I think it's important for us to see this year as we're going to draw some very specific applications for resolutions that will work in the year 2022 and beyond in pleasing our God and helping us grow closer to Him, to know what's happening with God's people. Assyria comes and taunts Jerusalem. And by the way, to say verse 8 is a true statement is really underselling it. Judah would be essentially like if you took all of the United States of America and aimed everyone at Nebraska. If anyone's visiting from Nebraska, I'm sorry, just don't live there. Imagine everyone, the 49 states, and all of our allies came and said, Nebraska, it's on. Who's taking Nebraska's side? None of us would. Because we know that they're outmanned, they're outgunned. Now, we know as Christians, if God was for them, they would make it. But in the case of Judah, the question would be, would they believe it? Because here's the messaging. The messaging, and this is part of what we're going to talk about in this new year and for resolutions, is who are we listening to? Because Assyria sends the Rabshakeh who comes in and he says, there is no one providing you aid because we all know you're not good enough on your own. Who can you turn to? Well, in verse 4, he had said, who do you rest this trust on? Verse 6, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leads on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who all trust in him. You think Egypt's going to help you? They're not. They're not. It's going to backfire. It's going to be worse. We're going to mow them down. You are alone, and you can't do it. And no matter who you turn to, whoever your first kingdom you're going to look to for help, they're not going to help you either because we're bigger and scarier than them. And perhaps to the people of Judah, you'd say, well, this is where faith should shine. And that would be the right answer. And certainly I think we're going to see in chapter 37, King Hezekiah do so. But the Rabshakeh cuts off this argument. He says, by the way, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, isn't not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now, can we say in verse 7 that he didn't really have a good idea of what it means to worship God? I think that's an understatement. Between verse 7 and 10, this Assyrian army leader has no clue who he's messing with God, the God of the people of Judah, the one true and living Lord. But as we think about this, his message for the people is God won't help you. In fact, look down to verse 18 through 20. There's far more in this section than we can read through all of today. But notice what he even twists the knife with. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? The Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. Verse 20, we have been in land after land, fighting God after God, and who is winning? Assyria. We are going to win. Our God's in control. By the way, this is kind of a weird argument to stack with verse 10 when he said God sent us anyway. But we'll set his personal inconsistencies aside and say he's messaging the people, you're alone, there's nowhere to turn, and by the way, God, who is your cheat code to all of this, he's not going to help you either. And how do we know this? Everyone else's gods have failed. You have no hope. You're not going to do it. And by the way, your king, look with me in verse 13, a little bit before this section, Hezekiah, he can't save you. He's your king. Don't look to God. Don't even look to your physical king. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine. And each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, land of grain and wine, land of bread and vineyards. To say that he is twisting the truth or even outright lying, again, is yet another understatement. But imagine you're Judah, and you're the people who are terrified, you are frightened, you're outmanned, and you know it. You're outgunned, and you know that. The king of Assyria is essentially undefeated from a PR standpoint militarily. And now he's coming for you, and you have a choice to even, in theory, be given your own land, to be given everything that you could want and be happy. Can we see that the temptation is growing at least a little bit? As Christians in our comfy AC building, we think, well, this is no problem. I live in America. We don't understand the fear of being stamped down at any moment. And yet this is the message. Your leader, your God, other people, they can't save you. And again, this last argument, verse 10, I think is so interesting. By the way, moreover, is it without the Lord that I've come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. What is he doing? Well, he's very effectively messaging and cutting off every seed of hope. Really, trust in God is an understanding that God is in control, and if we love God and see what he has done for us, we have hope. And a hope is not, by the way, that the weather won't be bad. Right, when Kashka and I moved here a couple years ago, we were so excited for seasons. I did not know that all of the seasons would come in 72 hours. But that's the way it works. And you look at the way God works, we say, well, God has a plan, and it's going to go the way he desires it. Well, that's good as long as my vision aligns with God, with what God wants. I'd love to see snow. I think a lot of you here are scarred from snow from generations and decades past. But what God wants is what's going to happen regardless of whether I want it or others don't. And if you're the people of Judah, you say, well, wait a minute. The Rabshakeh said, God sent us to destroy you. That's in our history. There's been bad things that have happened to us. And by the way, they have happened because God is angry with our sin. And so perhaps this is persuasive. And you might say, sitting here again, comfortable, that no one would listen to this. But have you ever been hurt by someone? Have you ever been vulnerable, taken advantage of in any way? All of a sudden, what is logical and easy to do is incredibly difficult and nearly impossible without a support system and a God that you can trust that supersedes everything. And the Rabshakeh is counting on people not feeling that need. He wants to see, as we go into the new year, Satan wants us to think a few things. One of them is very obvious. He wants us to think we're alone. We're not going to look at this, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, this is just one chapter after Elijah at Mount Carmel. Talk about this a lot, but I think it's powerful that Elijah is a great prophet of God. And here he is saying in verse 10 and again in verse 14, I alone am left, God. I have been zealous for your covenant. I'm the only one doing what's right. And now just take my life. I might as well die. Why? Well, because Jezebel was after him. This is a true, faithful man who trusted in God, and yet he finds himself in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, hiding in a cave, hoping for death. Satan wants you, he wants me, to think I'm alone. Because when I am alone, I lose hope. And when I have no hope, I have been disconnected from the one who my hope is in, the person I'm supposed to trust the entire time. The Rabshakeh's rhetorical question in verse 4 of Isaiah 36 was, whom do you trust? The answer is and always should be in the Lord our God. But when I feel like God has deserted me, and maybe it's because of how others are treating me who aren't there for me. Maybe I'm thinking what Satan wants me to think. And this is the beginning of an avalanche of problems. Please know this morning, if something in your mind is telling you you are alone, Satan is lying to you. Now, it might be that people have mistreated you, that you are feeling alone. And please, I would personally beg of your forgiveness and hope that you will reach out and let me and anyone else who's here put our arms around you. But even if I fail you, even if our elders and deacons and every member of this church fails you, God never leaves his people. Satan wants us to think that's not true, but it is. As I go into the year, I have to make sure, maybe put it on the fridge, put it on the car, put it on the bathroom mirror, whatever you have to do. God is always with his people. Always, period. Now, I can turn my back on him. I can choose to leave God, but God won't forsake his people. We're going to talk a lot about that as we move forward. Second thing Satan might want us to think is, maybe I don't deserve God's help. Perhaps this is a kernel of what the Rabshakeh was saying in verse 10 of Isaiah 36, that, hey, God's with us because you sinned. You look to your past and you say, well, I don't deserve God's help. I don't deserve the grace that God gives. I don't deserve his favor. And here's some terrible news for the new year. And once again, Happy New Year. We don't. Can we please just be honest and stop the charade of saying, well, once I am good enough, when I keep all of my resolutions past February 2nd, which puts me in the like top 13% of all Americans, there's that stat, by the way, then I will deserve what God has done. No, we can't deserve what God has done. We couldn't mandate that Jesus come, and we couldn't have thought and wouldn't have engineered it the way God did. In Romans 5, I do want to read this, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. We need to know this. None of this means I don't try. Elijah wasn't told, just sit in the cave. It's fine. God showed him his power. God spoke to him. He provided for him, and he gave him a mission, a purpose to serve that he needed to do. But for us as Christians, Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The devil whispers all kinds of things to us, just like the Rabshakeh did, that aren't true. And they don't even matter. Because if the devil's whispering to me, you're not good enough, you know what my answer is? That's absolutely right. Good job being right for once in your existence. But I'm thankful God sent Jesus anyway. And because God sent Jesus anyway, because I can, verse 2, be standing in the grace of God, I know I can overcome this challenge by serving my God and obeying his will. You see, those are connected. If I don't feel that God is there for me always, if I don't understand his plan of Jesus, I won't have the perseverance to make it through the lies and the temptations. This is what we're going to have to see with Hezekiah in chapter 37. Does he have the trust that can withstand the storm? Perhaps something else Satan wants us to think, and not just think about, but dwell on, is how others will fail me. Some rough news is if I look back to the past few years, others have absolutely disappointed and failed me. Can we also be honest, by the way, to our previous point, that I have absolutely failed others and not been there for them too? And I'd want some grace on that. I want a lot of forgiveness and people to not be meditating on that. If they had a problem, I'd want them to share it with me. Notice in John 21 where Peter's fixation is. Peter's fixation is on somebody else, and Jesus is quick to turn that back where it belongs. In John 21, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And for a moment, this might seem like a valid question. Peter's just saying, hey, well, tell us about John. What's he going to do? What's his lot in life? Until we read verse 19, where we understand from John's narration that Jesus has just told Peter that he was going to die. And in verse 18, it was going to be a painful, captive death. And what does Jesus say to Peter when he says, well, what about John? What is that to you? You follow me. Satan wants us to focus on other people. You know why? Because other people fail. Just like I failed, just like you have failed in this past year, and we're going to try to minimize those this year. Others will fail. That is a foundation of faith that won't stand. And that's why our foundation has to be the one given foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that stands in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, are those who hear the words and do them of Jesus. That is the foundation built on the rock instead of the one on the sand, that when the storms came, the house fell. You see, others will fail us, but God doesn't. When I'm worried about others, the solution is stop. What does it matter if others have failed me? Does that mean my faith is null and void? Does that mean God isn't there for me? Of course not. Perhaps even the opposite. Perhaps God will know at that moment I need him more. And so we're going to see how do we reach out there. And then, again, you see a little bit of this, again, with the story of Job. I think we understand this at large. That sometimes the world will, and in our own mind, will say, you know, God's the reason I'm suffering. God is causing this. God wants this to happen. Please let me say with a lot of caution, you need to be very careful ascribing actions and motives to God, particularly that are negative when they are not very clearly laid out in his word. We absolutely stand up. When God says something, it is true. And when he says it in his scripture, let's preach it to the mountaintops. But when he doesn't, I need to be careful not to create that narrative in others' lives or in my own. Again, we see this kind of with the local church setup. We're going to see this with rules. The Pharisees were all about creating extra rules, extra guidelines, whether out of good nature or selfish one, really doesn't matter, that they would then turn over time into their own commandments and equate them with God. And Jesus said, that cannot be. That creates vain worship. I can also find myself thinking, you know what? Others have failed me because God wanted it this way. You need to know that sin causes problems in our lives. Satan was the problem in Job 1. Satan was the problem in Job 2. You could argue Satan was the problem of Job's friends in chapters 4 through 38, essentially. People, not God, were the problem. Satan, not God, is our adversary. We need to call it like it is and stop blaming the one person who can help us, because when we turn on God and we turn our backs to him, now the one person who can pull us out, the one person we're supposed to trust in, has been taken out of the picture, and that's right where the devil would want us. So what are some resolutions that can work as we think back to Isaiah 37? Turn back there with me. How is Hezekiah going to face this? How are the people of Judah going to get out of this moment of trial? Well, here's some resolutions that work. First, let's look in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." What did Hezekiah do? The first thing he did in verse 1, he went into the house of the Lord, and he did so in extreme humility. Then in verse 2, he called for the prophet, the messenger of God's word. And then in verse 5 through 7, the prophet spoke. He heard the comforting words. And what were those words from God in verse 6? "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid." Now, there's a lot of points here. I think you can tell where this is going. But there's one I do want to point out that's a little bit in the context here. In verse 4, notice what Hezekiah is concerned with. Maybe God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh. By the way, he will. But what has the Rabshakeh done? He hasn't just frightened us. He has rebuked and mocked the living God. You see, Hezekiah is concerned in this moment, not just for himself and his kingdom, he's concerned for his God. You see how that's a different level of faith, where I'm concerned about God's interaction rather than just, "Hey, this is impacting me. Please help me. I don't want to die here." There's a strength there. And so perhaps our first resolution that works is to write down and pray through every worry that I have. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear, what you will eat, where you will lie down." He talks about that. And we say, well, worry is sinful. There's a difference in sinful worry that doesn't trust in God, that doesn't understand verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness shall be added to you," and concern. And you say, well, if I write this down, if I pray about it, I'm going to feel kind of sheepish that it's not that important. Now, I've got two things on that. Number one, maybe it is. Maybe when I write it down, maybe when I say it out loud, I realize how inward focused I'm being. You say, well, God cares anyway. He absolutely does. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we are taught that we are to cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for you. And so if I work past that first one, whether because I believe God cares about me no matter what, or because I have worked past those things that are too trivial to matter, because really God doesn't need to give me the types of seats in the car or the biggest TV screen I've ever thought of, I recognize God will hear me. And when I write them down, not only will I see where my heart is, it will draw me closer to God because I am constantly doing what he has said the whole time, casting my anxieties on God. Now, in the context of 1 Peter 5, turn there with me. I think it's interesting that just like in Isaiah 36, this idea of casting anxieties on God is linked to our survival. 1 Peter chapter 5, remember the people of Judah were just trying to exist through the Assyrian storm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, not only are we told to cast our anxieties on him, but as you see in verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Cast my anxieties on him, of course. One thing I can do is I can write them down. Here's something else I can do with those written anxieties. I can look back and see where God answered them. I'm really good at making a list of things I want and need in prayer. I am not nearly as good, in fact, quite abysmal, at remembering even, let's say, a tenth of all those answered prayers that God has given me, of things I directly asked for, maybe even prayed about multiple times, and we get them and we say thank you to God, maybe once, maybe, and then we move on with our life and our list is once again quite long. We need to be counting our blessings and being thankful for those answered prayers. This is God. This is the God we trust in. This is why we pray, because God cares for us, because we are to be strong, to be firm, because the adversary is coming for us and God is the one who can shield us. We cannot have a faith that works if we are disconnected from God. And one way to connect with God is to, rather than let my worries erode my faith, take those concerns directly to the one being in all the history of the world that can do anything about it. And that's our God. That's what Hezekiah did. The other thing Hezekiah did that's interesting is we have to stop listening to the enemy. Hezekiah then said, I need to hear from Isaiah. I need to hear from the word of the Lord. And so it's obvious, of course, the application. We need to be listening to God and not people who talk about God or even people who are enemies of him. It is frightening the amount of hours you can see on different types of social media and even YouTube, on internet sources, on atheist watches versus Christian sources. It is frightening, especially when you start looking at the demographics and you see who is watching them. It is great. I enjoy watching a lot of conflicting material because that's how I learn. I am someone who needs to see two sides fleshed out so I can understand what everyone thinks. But when I start getting that balance out of whack, if I'm listening to the Rabshakeh far more than I'm listening to God, can we see the problem? No one is that strong on their own to constantly take a pounding and not be listening and trusting in God. We have to have at best the right balance, if not the proportion of God to the world completely the other way. In Philippians chapter 4, we are told not only are we to cast our anxieties on God in 1 Peter 5 and to rely on the peace of God in verse 7 that surpasses all understanding, but in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let me be really clear in our resolutions. I absolutely want us to grow in our faith, and that means having your faith challenged. And by the way, a safe place to do that is within the Christian family or even your family in your home. Expose and listen to these challenges to faith in a safe environment for that type of challenge and growth to occur. But it cannot get out of whack. Why? Right after verse 7 that talks about the peace of God that will surpass his understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is verse 8, we need to be dwelling on good things. We need to be dwelling on them. Why? Because that's central to our faith. You can make any resolution you want, but if you don't have the execution, it's worthless. And Paul is saying that the key to the execution is Christ in verse 7 and in verse 13 in Philippians 4. But what am I to do with that? What do I do to put Christ first? What does it mean to trust in God? It means I have to listen to him. I need to be willing to not only talk to him, but listen. If I'm listening far more to people than to God, can we see the problem? Because people are flawed and God isn't. And it might even be well-intentioned folks that we listen to. We need to be in the Word. We need to constantly be looking, what does God want me to know? Because we'll be shocked at the difference that will be had when I'm dwelling on spiritual things instead of things of this world. So two more points, and the lesson will be yours. Seek answers from God using all avenues. I think it's interesting, in Isaiah 37, go back there with me quickly. In Isaiah 37, go ahead and turn back there. I promise it's worth it in your Bible because we're going to go to Psalm next. That's going to be pretty close. So it's worth it from the New Testament. And when you think about listening to God, we say, okay, well, I need to read my Bible. That is true. That is number one. Preacher should be fired if he doesn't say that's number one, especially on New Year's. Got that. Right? That is number one. Let's read our Bibles. Also, in our world, we look at all the disadvantages. We say there's a disease going on and there's wars and the internet has so many bad things on it. On the other hand, we live in 22. And the Lord expects us to use the opportunities we've been given, not just to reach out, but to be edified ourselves. And so we need to listen to God in every way that we can. Notice what Hezekiah did. Not only did he tear his clothes and go to the house of the Lord, he sent Eliakim and the senior priests and Shebna the secretary to the prophet Isaiah. And then when Isaiah comes, in verse 5 through 7, Isaiah says, do not be afraid. And we come to verse 14. He had gotten this return letter. His faith has been challenged. He's told not to be afraid. He's challenged again. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. I need to take my concerns to God. I need to listen to God. I need to be finding him everywhere he is. You know, it is embarrassing to me how much Paul accomplished being imprisoned. In Philippians 4, he's evangelizing. In Acts chapter 16, he's praying and singing hymns. He does more than me in prison than I do out of prison, right? Because he knows how to take advantage of where he is. We live in 2022, which because of the virus we faced the last couple of years, and because of technological advances, we have all of these new avenues and ways to reach people and to hear lessons from God's word. That is astounding. That is amazing. You got to use them. You know, use the resources that are available that are truly God's word and be thankful to God that he has given us that avenue. This is part of God being in control. He knows what year it is. He knows what opportunities are out there. And yes, the devil is lurking around every corner in and out of our local church. He wants a moment. He wants us to trust something we shouldn't or put our faith in somebody that's not God. That's absolutely a threat. But there's much good out there too. Am I listening? Am I watching? I can read the word. I can listen to the word. I can hear it read. I can listen to podcasts. I can watch YouTube clips. There are so many ways to be in touch with people and with God's word. The question is, am I using them? Remember Hezekiah's prayer. Turn with me to the 34th Psalm. Hezekiah's prayer was that the Lord would see and hear. In Psalm 34, notice exactly what happens. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God does hear, he does see, and he sees those, in verse 15, who are righteous, who cry out to him. I need to be reaching out to God and then be ready for his answer. And his answer is going to come in different forms than I might be attuned to, because after all, God doesn't operate in my box. Our last resolution, I need to make sure not to put God in a box. How do I do this? Some of the other ones are more practical. Write down your worries. Make time to be in the Word more, whether it's a chapter a day, half a chapter a day, a book a day, whatever it is you can do, that's great. We need to be exposed to God's Word. You need to listen to these different avenues. Use the technology that we have. Don't put God in a box means when I am thinking at home and I'm meditating on what is right and what is wrong, what is God doing, what is he not doing, God is not bound by my limitations. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, when you're reading Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah 37. That'll be our last passage. We're going to look at verses 36 to 38. When you're reading the story, we know God's going to win. We know he can do it. If they would just trust in him, we know God can give them the victory. But I would never have written it this way. But God did. In verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned at home and lived at Nineveh. As he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sherezar his sons struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped in the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. We knew God's people would have victory if they trusted in him. Hezekiah did. He listened to the words of Isaiah. He was not afraid. But you know how God did it? With none of Judah's help, because God doesn't need our help. He needs our trust. He needs our submission. And God wiped out 185,000 on his own. That's not the way I would have written it. And so many times my faith gets out of whack because I try to write God to be writing my life the way I think I should, and that's never been the offer on the table. I can pilot my own life, and the Bible is clear, example after example after example. When we pilot our own lives, we go straight into the ground. But when we let God do it, there is victory, there is hope, and there is a message that we can do it. I need to pray more, I need to read more, I need to trust God more, I need to take my worries to him. If you're here this morning, you've never become a Christian, recognize those blessings are for those who are faithful. God's ears are towards the righteous. His eyes see them. There are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who are willing to confess him as Lord. Repent of your sins, saying, my way doesn't work, but God's does. I can be baptized, sharing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, have my sins washed away. I can do that today. Now, that's a resolution that would mean something. to become a child of God. Or maybe you're a Christian and like Elijah, you found yourself kind of doubting, thinking, where is God in these hard times? Now, the part of what God has given us is each other. And as we study this in the coming year, let's be thankful to God for what he's given and know that he's promised to forgive our sins to those who confess them. And that if we confess our sins to others, there is strength and forgiveness to be had. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand.